We are going to be in Ecclesiastes 2 to begin the lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses there to kind of set things up for what we're going to be talking about this morning. I have to say my new recorder here is a little distracting because it has bars that show when the voice goes up and down. So it's doing this by the whole time I'm talking there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Starting in verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired for all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. A lot of you know that I am a writer. I do write a lot for my job. And I just enjoy the craft of writing. I think it's a wonderful thing. I'm thankful that I was blessed with the ability to do all of those things. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be a writer. And then when I grew up and I started writing all these training manuals and things, I suddenly realized, well, I am a writer. That's still not the one I wanted to be. You know, it's a little bit different because I really like the creative side of writing. I like to write fiction. I thought about going and, you know, writing speeches for politicians, but I don't want to get that much fiction. But anyway, I like it because when you write fiction, you get to create a story. Now, you might borrow a few things from someone else, but you do create this story. You know where you're going to begin. You know where you're going to end. And then as you're working on it, you begin to create characters for this story. Now, you might borrow a characteristic from Don, a trait from Susie. You know, you might do different things, but you build this character. And you make this character your own. You imbue this character with all of these qualities that you want this character to have. And then you take that person and you plunk them right in the middle of the story. And they work through the story. And as you're going along, you build other characters and you put them in there to interact with the one that you came up with as the main character or the main characters. And eventually, sometimes you have to get rid of those characters. I actually did write a book once. I wrote a romance novel many years ago. None of you have ever seen it. It's never been published or anything like that. But I remember as I was writing it, there's this one character that I invented that it had to move along a portion of the story. And he was only there for about 15, maybe 16 pages. And I invented him, I put him there, described him, I had all these qualities, and then I killed him. And that's what happens. Sometimes you have to destroy those characters. And the beauty of writing is that you can do things like that, and it's all in fun. But it's also that you know what, you know the beginning, you know the end. The fun of that writing is the journey that you're going on, how you're going to get to the end of that story. That's the fun, and it's also the hard part, by the way. Now, the greatest book that's ever been written, the Bible, is chock full of stories and chock full of amazing characters. And the wonderful thing about it is all of these characters and all of these stories are true, except where we're told specifically that they are stories or that they are parables. Because this is a historical document, we get the entire arc of the story. We get to see the beginning of the story. We get to see the middle of the story. We get to see the end of the story. We see things, how things happened. We see why they happened. We understand why they happened. And we can see the consequences of the things that went on in those stories. And we can see all about the characters as we go along. And because of that, this becomes a handbook for us. It becomes a guidebook for us as we live our lives. And that's because our lives are a whole lot different than those people that were in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that we're different in the fact that we don't have the same types of characteristics. All people are the same. Since the beginning, everyone has had the same type of life. You know, you wake up, you go to sleep, you struggle through struggles, you do all of these different things. We're all the same. But the difference is that now, we're just like they were back then. We don't know what's going to happen in the story, do we? We don't know what's going to happen in the story of our lives. We don't know what's going to happen 5 years from now. We don't know what's going to happen 5 months from now, 5 weeks, 5 days, 5 hours, 5 minutes. We don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. We don't know any of those things. James in chapter 4 said, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." This morning I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that particular subject. And the way this came about is I was doing some studying for the book of Joel, which I'll be presenting soon, I hope. And as I went through the book of Joel, I came across this verse, which I thought was very interesting. Joel chapter 2 and 14, "Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Who knows?" Now that's the question that was asked in Ecclesiastes. Who knows what this person's going to do? And here, Joel asks, who knows what the Lord is going to do? Maybe he will relent. Maybe he won't do the things he says. And who knows is a question that we ask a lot in our lives, isn't it? Who knows who's going to win the game? I wonder who's going to win the game. Well, if they're playing Alabama, we know. But who knows if they're going to win the game? I'm sorry, when Auburn plays Alabama, Auburn's going to win. Okay, and when Georgia plays Alabama, Georgia's going to win. Okay, all right. Everybody okay? You're on the same page? Okay, good. Who knows? I wonder who's going to win that game. Who knows? I wonder when they're going to show up. Who knows? Traffic. Who knows? I wonder if they'll like my sermon. Who knows? I never know that. I did a search for this phrase, who knows, and I found that it's in the scriptures, not in the King James Version. It's only in the later versions, New King James, New Living Translation, NIV, all of these different translations. That's the exact phrase, who knows. That's when it pops up. And I found three good examples that I wanted to use this morning of people who asked and addressed this very question, who knows? So we're going to dig into these a little bit. And the first person we're going to talk about is Joseph. Now, it's a little strange because Joseph, as far as we know, never asked that question, who knows? It's never recorded in the scripture. He never said that. So it may seem a little odd, but you know, it may be that he never actually said it in the scriptures, but you can imagine that he must have wondered it from time to time. Remember what happened in the first of his life? He had the dreams, and everybody was going to bow down to him, and he thought, this is cool. People are going to bow, and it's in the scriptures, by the way, this is cool. Everybody's going to bow down to me. That's a wonderful thing. But then his brothers got mad at him, and remember they saw him coming one time, behold, here comes the dreamer, and they decided they were going to do something about it. They were going to kill him, and Reuben convinced them not to kill him, but to put him in a pit. So as he approaches them, thinking everything's hunky-dory, everything's just fine, they grab him, they strip him, and they throw him in a pit. And you can imagine what it must have been like in that pit. Have you ever thought about that? What was it like in that pit for Joseph as he was thrown in there by his brothers? At first, he had to wonder, what in the world's going on here? And that as they kept him down there, he might have wondered to himself, well, maybe this is some kind of initiation or joke or something like that. Hey, guys, I like a joke as much as anyone else, but enough is enough. Let me out of this pit. And eventually he must have begun to wonder, who knows what's going to happen here? Who knows what they're going to do to me? I don't know what's going to happen to me. And then finally he was pulled out of the pit. And as he was pulled out of the pit, might have thought to himself, okay, well, this is over. We'll see what happens. And he notices that his brothers are getting money from this group of people. And the next thing he knows, he's bound, and these people are taking him away. And as he looks over his shoulder, as he's being led away, he just kind of looks away, and he sees his brothers maybe standing there laughing at him, or maybe just turning and leaving. And he sees the land where he has been raised, and he wonders to himself, who knows if I will ever see this place again? Who knows what might happen? And then he's taken into Egypt and sold into slavery to Potiphar's house. Who knows what's going to happen in this situation? Later on, Potiphar's wife makes a play for him. And when he won't come unto her, she turns it around and she says, well, he made a play for me. He gets thrown into prison. Who knows what's going to happen to me? What am I doing? I didn't do anything wrong. What am I doing in this jail? Who knows what's going to happen to me? But he's put second in command. The butler and the baker come in because they've found disfavor with Pharaoh. They have their dreams. He interprets those dreams according to what God has told him to say to them. And then the baker is taken off and executed. The butler is restored to his place. He did tell him, now, you know, when you go back, you remember me, okay? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll remember you. The scripture in Genesis chapter 41 and 1 says, full years later, the butler finally remembered. And only because God gave Pharaoh dreams that needed to be interpreted. You can hear Joseph as he's in the jail. A few days go by and then a few months go by. Who knows when this guy's going to remember me? Who knows what's going to happen to me? Of course, we know that Joseph really did know who knew. He knew that God knew what was going on. Through all of his trials, through all of his despair, through all of his tribulations, Joseph continued to rely on the Lord. And Joseph continued to serve the Lord in every way. And the Lord was with him as he served him. The scriptures tell us that the people all around him knew this too. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered in everything he did, and so he made him second in command in his house. The guy in the jail, the leader of the jail, the head of the jail, noticed that God prospered him, and so he made him second in command in the jail. And then when Pharaoh realized that God was with him, that he gave him the interpretation of the dream, he realized that this man knows what he's doing and God is with him. And so he put him second in command of all of the nation of Egypt. Now, they may have asked this question, why does everything work out so well for Joseph? But they knew the answer. And the answer was that Joseph served God. Joseph's faith worked in all of this so that he could be elevated to the positions he needed to be elevated to be able to accomplish the things that God wanted to accomplish. And eventually his faith worked so much that he was able to bring his family, his entire family, down to Egypt so that they could be saved from this famine that was going on. And of course, because of his service, and because of his relationship with God, and because of the respect that the Egyptians had for Joseph, they welcomed his father and his family with open arms. Now, of course, the brothers were still a little skeptical after they found out who Joseph was. And later on, when Jacob died, you remember in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." In effect, what the brothers were saying was, who knows what's going to happen now? Who knows? We don't know what's going to happen next. Joseph may kill us all. But Joseph assured them that all was going to be well. And through all of the years of his trials and his tribulations, and all the years of his heartache, all the wondering that surely filled his hours as he was languishing in captivity and in prison, he had come to realize something. He had come to realize that God knew all along what was going to happen. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive." Who knows what's going to happen to me in this jail? Who knows all these things? God knows all of these things. That's who knows. You know, in our lives, we find ourselves a lot of time in pain. We find ourselves in a lot of heartache, a lot of despair. It doesn't take too much to change a day from a good day to a bad day, does it? You get a phone call from a doctor. Or you're driving down the road and the guy coming toward you is texting and driving at the same time. And you can't avoid him. You might step off the curb the wrong way and twist an ankle. I got a message on Facebook. They had my high school had a picnic a few weeks ago, and one of the ladies there stepped the wrong way. One of my classmates stepped the wrong way and broke her ankle. She didn't just break her ankle. She broke her ankle. You know, she snapped a couple of bones, and they're out of alignment. She's going to have surgery and all kind of stuff just from the way she walked. Who knows what's going to happen to us? Who knows what event will send our lives spiraling out of control? What unknown event is going to change everything in the blink of an eye? We don't know. We just do not know. But we do know who's with us, just as Joseph knew that. Yesterday when we were in the jail, it's always fun to say that, isn't it? Yesterday when Bob and Rose and I were at the jail, we were teaching these lessons. I was talking with Corey, and I might have mentioned Corey, and Bob's mentioned him a couple of times, a young man who's 19 years old, and he's in jail right now. He's been in there for several months, and he's facing some hard time. His lawyer is trying to get things worked out with the judge. But when I talked to him yesterday, I said, "Well, how's everything going?" And basically he said, "Who knows?" Because he doesn't know. Things are a little muddled up right now, and he's not quite sure of what's going to happen. But he did say this: I've decided that when I get out of this, he didn't say if I get out of this, he said when I get out of this, I'm going to turn things around and I'm going to work with other people who are in the same situation that I'm in. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to let them know about the Lord. He realized that he was being punished for something he was doing, but he was going to make the best of it. Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows if the judge is going to say, no, you're going to have to serve 50 years? Who knows if the judge is going to say, you have to serve 5 years and 45 years of probation? Who knows? But whatever it is, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Joseph was not being punished, by the way, when he went to prison. He was innocent in all the cases. But remember, it was his arrogant attitude that led to his brothers being angry with him, which eventually led to all of these things happening. So sometimes those things happen. What happens to us is not always under our control. We can't control what other people think. Sometimes we can change our circumstances and we have to choose whether we want to or not. But whichever it is, how we react is the most important thing. In Psalm 30 and 5, he says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When will I get out of this pit? When will I get out of these circumstances? When will things improve for me? Who knows? Who knows? God knows. And I have to trust God's way. I have to trust God's path. And I have to continue on the path with him, trusting him to lead me the right way. Next up is a familiar story, Esther, the story of Esther. And we all know this story. We all know the things that happen in this story. And we can all remember Mordecai's question: who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But kind of rewind to the beginning of the story and think about all the who knows that were involved in this story. Who knew that the king would select Esther out of all those women who came before him? Who knew that he would make her the new queen of Persia? Who knew that Mordecai would be sitting at the gate and overhear two people who were plotting to assassinate the king? And who knew that he would say, oh, I think I'll report this to Esther so she can report it to the king and make things better? Who knew that all these things would lead to Esther being the instrument to save her people from an evil man named Haman? Who knew all that? God knew all that. God worked through the various people in various ways that we cannot comprehend to accomplish things that we can't comprehend. The Jews were saved because of all these actions. Who knew that this was going to happen? Well, God knew it was going to happen. But you know what? God knew something else. This is something that we overlook sometimes. Esther chapter 8 and verse 17. In every province and every city, this is after the Jews have been saved. In every province and every city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. And you'd expect that. These guys were saved from being destroyed. And so they were pretty happy. But the last sentence is very, very interesting. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. That's a little something extra that occurred that no one saw coming. No one could see coming except God, who knew these things would happen. When Mordecai said, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" it was more than just to save the Jews. It was to save other people. It was to save other people in the kingdom of Persia who would turn their hearts to God. Whether it was by fear or trust in God or whatever it was, it doesn't matter. They were turning their focus toward God. They were turning away from the lives as they were. They were turning toward where it needed to be. Who knows whether you have been put in your neighborhood to reach one person? Who knows that? I know I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again and again. Who knows what might happen in our lives? Who knows, excuse me, if the person that you casually strike up a conversation with, or who casually strikes up a conversation with you at the DDS, the Driver Services. Isn't that funny? It sounds like a dentist, doesn't it? It's like going to the dentist sometimes. At the Department of Driver Services, who knows that that person you casually strike up a conversation with is not one who God has sent your way? Who knows that the pain that you are feeling? I had hip problems this past week. I think I'm going to have a lot of hip problems. Who knows that the pains that I am having may lead me to a doctor or a nurse or a fellow patient who is searching for the Lord? No one knows but God. And God can put us where He wants to put us, any way that He wants to put us. God knows these things. And why is it so hard for us to give God the benefit of the doubt and just move, you know, move with where we're put? That's because we offer a lot of excuses. The excuses are, I don't know enough. The excuses are, I can't think of the right words. The excuse is, it's not the right time, it's not the right place. The excuse is, they won't listen. And I'm going to tell you something. Those are all valid points. Those are very valid points when you're thinking about talking to someone else. And I've used them myself. That's why I think they're valid points. Because I've used them and I know what it's all about. I don't know everything, but I never will. It doesn't matter if I read the Bible from the day I'm born till the day I die, I will never know everything. Just get that out of your mind. You are not going to know everything. You know what you know, and you work with what you've got. Sometimes I have trouble finding the right words. What am I going to say to this person? How am I going to approach all this? You know what? If you don't open your mouth and start speaking, you'll never know how you're going to find the words. You have to start speaking in order to find the right words. This isn't the right time. It isn't the right place. Okay, I'll grant you that. It's not the right time or right place. Hey, I know you want to talk about this. Why don't we meet for coffee later on? Why don't we meet for tea? Why don't we meet someplace else other than this, and we can discuss these things without a lot of people around us? It's very interesting sometimes. We get very upset with people because they accuse us of judging them. Well, you're just judging me. You're judging me. You're doing this. You're doing that. And we say, we don't judge people. You know, we're just pointing out what the Lord says. Well, let me ask you a question. When you say, when I say, when anyone says, that person won't listen, are you judging that person? Yes, you are. You are judging their heart. You are saying that person doesn't care. But God knows that person. And if you don't say that word to them, you're just letting that chance go away. Mordecai was given the opportunity to save the king. The king who had taken him captive, his people captive. Esther was given the opportunity to save her people. Neither one of them had to take that opportunity. Understand that. They did not have to do those things. They had a choice. They weighed the risks against their faith, and they decided to lean on God, because in the end, God knows what's going on. Esther said this. She said, I'm going to do this. If I die, I die. If I have the opportunity to speak with someone, and if they laugh at me, they laugh at me. If I have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and they get mad at me, they get mad at me. I can't control that. All I can do is what the Lord asked me to do. All I can do is put my trust in Him and walk the path that He's given me. The last person I wanted to talk about is Paul. You know, think about Paul, you know, saying these things about who knows. Who knows? But you know, as Paul traveled through the lands of Asia and the Middle East and all around the Mediterranean, he taught, he preached, he touched people's lives, he spread God's word. But you know what else happened to him? He was beaten. He had to go to trial. He was thrown in jail. All kind of awful things happened to Paul. And in Acts 20, he gathers the elders of Ephesus together and he says to them, "See, now I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen there." I don't know. Who knows what's going to happen to me? Who knows what's going to go on? You can imagine these elders as they're looking at Paul. They can see the fatigue in his face. They can see those scars in his body. Maybe, you know, broken arms, broken legs, maybe he had a limp. We don't know. But you can see that, you know, you can understand that they would look at him and they could see how much he suffered for the word of God. And you can see fear in the eyes of the elders, and anguish at what might happen to him, because even Paul doesn't know. But then he says that somebody knows. except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, Paul. You know that chains and tribulation await you? You know that? And still you're going to go? That's right. Of course, Paul did not know how long these things would go on. He didn't know if, you know, there might be a shipwreck somewhere. He didn't know any of those things that were going to happen. He did not know when the Lord might call him home. Think about it for a moment. At some point in time, in all those beatings, as he was slowly losing consciousness, do you think he ever thought to himself, who knows, this might be the last time. Who knows, this might be the moment when the Lord calls me home. Who knows? Or as he sat in the stocks in the dark and in a dank, dungy dungeon, have you ever think that maybe he wondered, are they going to chop off my head tomorrow? Who knows what's going to happen to me? But none of that mattered to him. As he told the elders, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul remained faithful to God and to God's way, and the path that he was given. He understood that it was God's path and that he was just a traveler on that. This may be it. This may be the time that I'm going to be called home, but at least I'm going to be with the Lord. But you know, as I consider him thinking those things, I can't help but look back at the verse that I read at the beginning of this lesson. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. Paul had labored in these fields for years. He had gone to these people. He had taught them. He had loved them. He had nurtured them. But now he's going to have to leave these fields to other people. Who knows what might happen now that I'm leaving? But with that in mind, he encouraged these elders at Ephesus to hold on to the Lord, to continue on the path. And then he warned them that there would be wolves who would come in. He warned them that there would be men who would come in and pervert the word. He urged them to stay the course, though, and he urged them to lean on the Lord. And that's an encouragement and a warning for us all. We need to understand that we're on the path of the Lord and that we need to continue on that path and work through all the trials and tribulations and problems and issues that come our way, because they are going to come our way no matter what we might want. Who knows what perverted doctrine might be introduced tomorrow? Who knows what somebody's going to say? Who knows what might be said to lead someone astray? Who knows what's going to happen to this congregation tomorrow? Who knows? We don't. Only God knows what's going to happen, and we have to trust Him. We have to trust His guidance. We have to trust that no matter what happens, it's God's will, and we are moving in His direction. You know, I talked about writing in the beginning of this lesson, and I can tell you as a writer that the hardest part of writing is staring at the blank piece of paper, or the computer screen, whichever you choose to write on. It's a daunting task to see this blank piece of paper. You know where you want to begin. You know where you're going to end. But how do you tell the story? How do you make up these characters? How do you put words in their mouths? Who knows how this is all going to happen? The only way to find out is to begin. The only way to find out is to put the first word on the paper, followed by the second word and the third word, and on and on and on, till you begin the story and you get into the story and you learn how these things are going to work out. You know, surprisingly enough, Jesus was in the same position. Who knows what's going to happen? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, or 12 rather, and verse 2, where it tells us about Jesus. Usually I put the scriptures in here. I didn't on this one for some reason. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Jesus never said, who knows? Because he knew. He knew what the end of the story would be. He knew he had to die. He knew why, because the author told him the story. The author told him what was going to happen. Now, he didn't know when was that was going to happen for sure, but he knew it was going to happen, and he trusted the author's. They trusted the author's abilities. He trusted the author's story, that it was going to work out. Joseph, Esther, and Paul all looked to that same author. They let him write the story of their lives, and they followed that story. They followed that path. They trusted God's creative power. Who knows what's going to happen? God knows what's going to happen. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to move with him. I'm going to say the things I need to say. I'm going to do the things I need to do because I trust God. And that's where we all need to be. We need to understand that we're all on a path. We're all on a journey with God. He's right there beside us. Who knows what's around the next bend? We don't know. But we do know who is standing right beside us and who will be with us no matter what happens. This morning, if you have a need to move back toward that God, we offer that opportunity for you right now while we stand and sing.